you're like most of us, you probably like to have your routines. You like things to work according to schedule. You don't like your routine interrupted or disturbed. And once we get into those routines, sometimes it can even become ruts for us, but they're just comfortable ruts. And we like life to work the way it's working for us and continue going that way. And as I thought about that this week, as I was sitting, drinking my cup of coffee in my rut in my office like I always do on Monday morning, getting ready to go with things, I thought about the fact that poor Peter was a guy who never got a chance to settle into any of his ruts. You know, as I looked at Peter and as I look at what he does and the way God works with him and the way Jesus Christ had brought him along, every time Peter turns around, somebody's changing things on him. Somebody's pushing him further. Somebody's expanding him to the point that I entitled our message this morning, A Broader Vision. Because Peter's always being taken from that little bit that he's doing and many times doing the right things, and God just keeps expanding his vision and expanding it out further and further. You remember when Jesus was with him in Caesarea Philippi, and he looked at them and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, who had been following him as the Messiah and the Savior, not only said, "You're the Messiah, but you are the very Son of God." And Jesus Christ praised him for it and then went on to tell Peter, "Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom." That's a very interesting verse, because as Peter was sitting there thinking about that, he obviously didn't hand him a set of keys, but his mind had to be wondering, what exactly is going on with this keys to the kingdom business? And it's been interpreted in different ways. The Roman Catholic interpretation of that made Peter into the first pope. And often, even when we tell jokes, we talk about Peter being at the pearly gates and deciding who gets in and who doesn't, because he has the keys to the kingdom. Now, the Protestant interpretation of that has been more the idea that, well, Peter, you've been handed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's the key to the kingdom. And just like we have the gospel to take out, Peter had the keys to open that kingdom up. I was reading another commentary this week that had a very interesting take on that, and I thought it's interesting because of the life of Peter. Peter had the keys of the kingdom, and then this commentator was saying Peter had two very important keys. You see, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and with the keys of the kingdom, he opened up the door to the kingdom of God, to the Jewish people and their Messiah, to what being a child of God was really all about. And he had the privilege of preaching on that Pentecost day. And with the keys of the kingdom of the gospel, he opened it up to the Jews. And that was where Peter's heart was, with the Jewish people and the Messiah and the coming in of the kingdom. And he was all excited about that. But then God began giving Peter a much broader vision. You think about Peter going to Samaria after the Samaritan revival and witnessing what was going on there and the Holy Spirit being given to those Samaritans. And we talked about the fact that for Peter, now he was outside his comfort zone again. Peter was great in Jerusalem with all of these Jews that some were turning to Christ and recognizing him as Messiah, but the Samaritans were part Gentile. They were a whole other story. And then to see the Holy Spirit of God given to them in the same way as these folks in Jerusalem. And he had to recognize that God was working among the Samaritans. But at that point, it wasn't all bad because they were partly Jewish too. And so here is Peter still working among these Jewish people to bring them to Jesus Christ. And then God starts expanding it even more. And he sends him to the house of, as we talked about the other day, Simon the Tanner. And as a good Orthodox Jew, Peter looked down and he said, that's not the place you normally stand, because there's dead bodies and he would be defiled and it's not the normal place for Peter to spend his time. But God directed him to stay there. So he's staying there and God's taking him out of his comfort zone. And I bring all that up to bring us to chapter 10, because God is about to take Peter way out of his comfort zone. Way out of his comfort zone so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be advanced. And as I looked at that passage, somewhat with fear and trembling, I looked at it and said, God, take me out of my comfort zone for the sake of the gospel. Because we look at Peter and we say, you know, how could Peter get narrow-minded in this and understand how he's stretching? But we have our comfort zone, don't we? There's certain places we like to go. There's certain things we like to do. And even when you think about evangelism, and some folks have said, we've been a whole lot of talking about evangelism recently. I'm sorry, but that's what Acts is all about. And we're going to go through the book of Acts. And that's how the foundation of the church began with this. But I thought about, what is my comfort zone and what's your comfort zone when it comes to evangelism? You know, for some of us, our comfort zone is to have some tracts in our pocket. And if we're at a restaurant, we look around, make sure nobody's looking, and we slip the tract in with our tip, and we head out the door and say, God bless that track and use it in somebody's life. You know, others of us get to another step and we start getting a little further out of our comfort zone, and we might take that track and we might hand it to somebody and say, here, you really need to read this. And then we hustle off before they can ask us any questions. Now, some of you are real extroverts. And I wish I was more of one, because I've been with people that sit down and they start talking to someone, and within seconds, it's always revolving around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I look at our neighborhood here, and I look at Hendersonville in general, and where you may live, whether it's Flat Rock or Etowah or wherever you're coming from, and I think, what is it that'll take us out of our comfort zone of being with our church folks? Of being with people that we know and we love, to getting out with the gospel? Because Peter is about to get a big shove into an area where he wasn't really ready to go. And I think about this as we've gone through the book of Acts, because we've spent so much time in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts really does give us the foundation of what we need to do as Christians. The book of Acts gives us the foundation of what we ought to be doing as a church for Jesus Christ. And I thought about it as I thought of one of my favorite coaches. I don't like a lot of basketball. My kids will tell you I watch basketball with more putting up with it than enjoying it. And they love to watch basketball, but I love to read about coaches and coaches in basketball. My favorite coach is John Wooden. Now, you may or may not like John Wooden, and you may or may not have liked UCLA, but he set quite a record with the UCLA Bruins. His men's team, I think they still have the record for the most men's wins in a row, the most championships in a row. And what I love about John Wooden is he was all about the fundamentals. Stressing the fundamentals. And he was going out and recruiting and getting all these great kids that were recruited all over the nation, and they came to play for him, and he'd sit down with them and he'd hand them a basketball. And he'd make them dribble. And it's like, if you can't dribble, what are you doing at UCLA? But they'd have dribbling drills and shooting drills and free throw drills and all of the fundamentals. And John Wooden told those kids, if you can do the fundamentals, we will win championships. And can I tell you, this book of Acts is full of the fundamentals. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The apostles' doctrine and prayer and fellowship and breaking of bread. And then we go on to chapter 6, 7, and 8. It's all about going out and giving out the gospel. And again, it's a lot of fun to read Acts chapter 1 through 5. Actually, even into chapter 6, because who's doing all the evangelism then? Who's the burden of evangelism on? Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, it's the apostles. And the church could kind of step back and say, look at these apostles give out the gospel. And I'm sure the gospel is happening behind the scenes with different Christians, but you don't read about it in the first few chapters. But then we get to chapter 6, and suddenly it's deacons. And if you're the normal church member sitting there and you're not a deacon and you're not a pastor, you're sitting back and you can still say, well, I'm okay with that. Let the pastor and the deacons get out of their comfort zone and go share that gospel message. And Stephen gives his life in chapter 7, but then chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 4 is one of the most exciting verses in this book, because it says that the people were scattered because of the persecution, and they went out sharing the word of God. And that's foundational. If you're not willing to share about Jesus Christ and the word of God, then the mission of the church isn't going to happen through our church. It's got to be each one of us willing to go out and do that. But who are we going to do it with? And are there exceptions to those that you're comfortable sharing the gospel with? That's what Peter's about to find out. You see, God's at work in this whole chapter preparing people. And as we go out in evangelism, we've got to be in prayer asking God to prepare hearts. Now, the first heart prepared in this passage is not Peter's. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So here we come, and we're introduced in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 to Cornelius. And God is about to work and prepare Cornelius' heart. Now, what do we know about Cornelius? First of all, we know Cornelius is a centurion. He's a Roman. Cornelius is a full-blown Gentile. This is not a Jew. This is not a proselyte. Now, he's God-fearing, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Cornelius is a Gentile. Don't miss it. He's a centurion. He is a hardened battle soldier. And he's in Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of the Judean province. And there was probably a large regiment of Romans there, probably at least a legion. And of these legion of 6,000 men, you would have centurions, each over 100 of them. So there may have been 60 centurions in the area, and one of those 60 was Cornelius, a man who was battle-hardened, a man who was Roman through and through, a man who was a commander and knew what it was to have authority over others. And so here is Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile of the Italian cohort. But look at verse 2. Not only is he a Gentile, but he's a devout man who feared God with all his household. And what that's talking about is the fact that Cornelius was a good man. You know, some of the hardest people to bring to Christ are good people. People who don't want to feel like they're sinners. And you've got this Cornelius, and he's not only a good man and a devout man, but he's God-fearing. And what that means in this context is Cornelius probably was looking into the Jewish religion and believed in Jehovah God and would be going to the synagogues. Now, because he was a Gentile, he had to sit in the back and be out of what was really going on, but listening and hearing. And the Jews didn't mind God-fearing people, but they weren't Jewish. And you didn't mix with them, and you didn't fellowship with them, but he was a good man. Not only was he a good man and religious and looking into what God would have him to do, but it says further in this verse, he gave alms generously to the people. He was giving. He gave, and not only gave, but he gave generously. And it goes on further and says here, not only did he give, but he prayed continually to God. So here's a good man, a devout religious man, a man who's giving, a man who's praying. He's doing better than some of us at times. And here sits Cornelius, and you think, well, what more can the poor man need? And we get to verse 3. And it says, about the ninth hour of the day, about 3 in the afternoon, the time, the Jewish time for prayers in the afternoon. It says here, at that ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel of the Lord spoke to him, had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here we have a devout man who fears God, who's doing all the right things, and God has a message for him. And he has a vision, and this angel comes, and it's very interesting as we look at this, because here is this man of authority. Here is this Roman soldier, and as this angel comes to him in a vision, he says, what is it, Lord? And the word there, Lord, is the same word we use for our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also a word that indicates authority, a leader, one who has the ability to command and to give orders. And here is this man who knows what it is to give and to take orders. And he looks at this angel and he said, this is from God, and God is the one who's ultimately in control. What do you want? What do you want from me? And I looked at that and I thought, here's a man who's devout, who's not yet come to Christ, but an example of the way we ought to respond to God when he speaks to us. He looked and he said, God, you're the one in charge. Tell me what to do, and I'll put it into action. Is there anything better than a centurion to do that? Here he is. He's a man who takes his orders from Rome and passes them on to others and says, now I expect you to do it without question. And now he sits there saying, now here's your centurion sent to me telling me what to do. God, I'm ready to do it without question. He goes on and he says here, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. God's noticed. I just looked at that and I thought, here is a devout religious man, not yet come to Christ, but God knows what's going on. He knew what was happening in his life. He saw his heart that was toward God, and he's about to do a wonderful thing for him because the angel tells him, here's what you need to do. Take a couple people, send them 30 miles south here to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner, and tell Simon Peter, a Jewish fisherman and an apostle of mine, now that he needs to come and talk to you. And again, as I started considering what's really going on here, think about the humility this takes from a Roman centurion. Here's a man of power. Here's a man of authority, and he's sending 30 miles away for a fisherman to tell him what he needs to do. But he's doing it because God laid that on his heart, because God told him that's what he needed to do. And so Cornelius not only does it, but look at the reaction that he has to the word of God. Cornelius responded immediately, verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who were attended him. Not only did Cornelius say, whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it now. but I'm going to get the best people involved that I have to make it happen. He finds a devout soldier and he said, this is extremely important. You need to go down to Joppa, get Peter, and bring him back, and sends him on his way. And I thought, what an example, again, from a man who doesn't yet know Christ, of what we ought to be doing when we get instructions from the Word of God. We ought to be following it immediately. We ought to be giving attention to it right away. And again, we talked in Sunday school, but so often we read through this and we'll say, oh, that's a wonderful thought. I need to do that. And we fold up our Bible and we put it away and we never put action to it. And here's Cornelius who right away jumps on it and he puts action to it, because what we have here is a very good man who doesn't really have what he needs. Cornelius is a good and devout man, but he's not good enough. He's a sincere man, but he doesn't have the whole truth. He's even obedient, but his works can't save him, so God is sending Peter to him. Now, that's where we get the second vision and the second broader vision and stretching that we have here, Peter's vision. You look at the way God's preparing hearts. Cornelius, at the time of prayer, is in prayer, and God comes to him and works in his heart and tells him what to do through the angel. And now we have Peter, and we're going to find Peter at a time of prayer on the roof, and God's going to speak to him as well. You look at this and you say, well, I understand why Cornelius needed to be prepared, because he didn't have the whole truth. Why did Peter need more preparation than just being asked to go? If Peter had gone and done things before, I mean, you look at Pentecost and you see Peter just jumping right out there and giving out the gospel. And you're about to have three men show up at the house where he's staying and say, Peter, we want you to come with us and give out the gospel. Can you imagine if that happened to you this week? You know, you're just sitting there having your morning cup of coffee, and three people knock on the door and say, I've got a whole bunch of people gathered at a house down the road here, and I want you to come and give them the gospel. What do you think? You know, I doubt I would sit there with my coffee and say, you know what, it's only my first cup. If you wait till after my second cup, let me think about it a while. I mean, I would be out the door, coffee forgotten, heading down, saying, what an opportunity. What was Peter's problem going to be? Again, we need to remember who Peter was. Peter was a Jew. Peter wanted to see Jews come to Jesus Christ. Peter was waiting for the kingdom to start, where the Jews were going to rule. Peter wasn't thinking Gentile. In fact, Peter, had God not worked in his heart, most likely had there been a Roman soldier and two others with him, and the Roman soldier, a devout one, was probably in his soldierly garb, standing at the door and saying, I want you to come with us to talk to this guy Cornelius about this message you've been giving out. Peter would have said, oh, no. You know, Jews don't go with Gentiles, and you guys need to head out. You aren't staying in my house because Jews don't invite Gentiles in, and Jews don't go to Gentiles' homes. So all of these things are taboo. And so as Peter is praying, God is working and preparing his heart. Now, it's not that God hadn't saved Gentiles in the past, had he? Think about that. Rahab, a Gentile living in Jericho, was part of the Jewish line and lineage of David eventually, which led up to the Messiah. But you remember that she took care of the spies. And then when Jericho fell, she became a part of the Jewish people and followed them. And then she was brought to God. And you think about Ruth, the Moabitess. And she was brought to God, but it wasn't until she looked at Naomi. And you remember what she said to Naomi? Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Isn't that an interesting order? Just, I am willing to become part of the Jewish people because I want your God to be my God. And then she came in and she was a part of the line of David. But we don't have a lot of stories about Gentiles just coming to the Lord without coming through Judaism. And here's Paul, here's Peter, a new key needing to be taken and to be used. And God is going to use Peter to take another key and turn the door for the gospel to be open to Gentiles coming to Christ without becoming Jews. But Peter had to get his mind around that. So here Peter is, and here's the setting again. He's on the rooftop, it tells us, as we go to verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And I look at verse 9 and I say, that's the divine appointments we've been looking at all through this book. These folks are leaving from Caesarea all the way down to Joppa, 30 miles away. And verse 9 tells us that as they are approaching the city, now at that exact time, Peter's going up on the rooftop to pray. It's about noontime. It's time for a meal. Peter's hungry. There's probably bustling and hustling going down in the house. And so he goes up on the rooftop. Now, picture the flat roofs where they use them for the living. Don't you all go on your peaked rooftop to pray this afternoon. But he goes up there to pray where it's quiet and he can be alone with God. And as he's praying, he's thinking about the fact that he's hungry. And he falls into a trance. And it says here in verse 10, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And you get to this point and you say, what a strange, strange vision. Here Peter is hungry and praying and he falls into a trance and the sheet comes down supported by the four corners and there's all kinds of animals in there, but there are unclean animals in with that group. And as Peter's hungry, he hears a voice saying, "Rise, kill and eat." And Peter reacts and he says, "By no means, Lord, I can't do that." Now, I read this for many times without really thinking about the context, thinking, well, Peter's got a lot of nerve. Here's this vision from the Lord, and the Lord says, "Rise and eat." And Peter said, "No, I'm not going to do that." You know, I wouldn't want to be too close to Peter while he's saying that. Until you think about what's happening in Peter's mind. Peter's looking, and he's hungry, and he sees this group, and many of them unclean animals. And he looks, and he says, "You know, I don't eat that. And I'm hungry, and now I'm being tempted." Just like Christ was tempted to make bread in the wilderness. "Take care of your needs, Peter, and eat." And Peter's thinking, "No, my teaching tells me I can't do that. I've got to stay away from that. I can't do that, Lord." And the Lord says to him in verse 15 a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now, Peter still hasn't really got it because it says in verse 16, this happened three times. And then the thing was taken away up into heaven. And you look and you say, why didn't God just tell Peter, Cornelius is going to send some guys. You need to go with them and give them the gospel. Because Peter needed to get the underlying truth of what God was doing. God's gospel was going to the Gentiles. And so as Peter is thinking about this in verse 17, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen meant, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry by Simon's house, stood at the gate." And I look at verse 17 and I say, verse 17 is without a doubt the answer to prayer. Cornelius has been praying. God sends out his men. Peter's been praying. God sends him a vision. And at the very moment, Peter's sitting there saying, "What in the world am I supposed to learn from this crazy vision?" The men show up at the door. Like God knocking on the door saying, "Peter, here it is for you." But not only that, look at what he does next. It says here in verse 18, "And called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision," Peter's still on the roof. These guys are knocking on the door and saying, "Hey, is Simon Peter here?" And he's on the roof saying, "What does this vision mean? What am I supposed to do with this vision?" God answers him. He says, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation," or by making no distinction is what the word means, "for I have sent them." And so Peter gets ready to go down. But what did God not tell him when he talked to him on the roof? He said, "There's three men down there." What three men? They could have been three Jewish men. They could have been three of the apostles. They could have been three men from anywhere. What he didn't tell Peter was, "There's three Gentiles down there, and I want you to go with them." And Peter's going to start to get a little bit of the meaning of the vision as he sees those men. Because you see what happens here. It says here in verse 20, at the end, he says, "For I have sent them." And then Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one who you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?" Isn't that interesting? What was Peter told just the verse before that? "There's three men coming and I want you to go with them." And they show up at the door and Peter looks and you've got to think, it just doesn't give us everything going on, but can you imagine Peter's eyes? "Unclean animals, rise, eat." "No, Lord, I can't. Don't you call unclean what I've called clean. By the way, there's three men waiting at the door for you and they're Gentiles and one of them's a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier that is a Jew you despise. A Gentile that you look at as being a dog. And there's three of them down there, and I want you to go with them." And Peter looks and he says, "What are you doing here? What do you want?" Peter already knows, but he's processing this in the back of his mind. And you go on, and it says here, "And they said, Cornelius, a centurion." Now let's begin processing that. Here's this Roman soldier, this dog, this Gentile, who wants me to go to Cornelius, another Gentile, in charge of these dogs, even more awful in my sight. He said, "He sent for me, And he's an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. And he was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. See God working in Peter's heart? Peter not only asked them, but Peter did a huge taboo for Jewish people. Before that vision, those men would never have gotten past the door. As they were there, Peter would have said, you know, if I have to go with you, you wait down the road. There's an inn over there. I don't care if you wait on the beach, but Gentiles don't stay under my roof. That's taboo for Jewish people. Instead, what does Peter do? He invites them in to be his guests. Because what God has called clean, Peter's not allowed to call unclean. He not only does that, but you see that the next day, he arose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter's gotten this story. Peter's gotten the idea. Peter knows what God wants him to do. But then we want to see this whole broader vision of what's happening. It says, on that following day when they entered Caesarea, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. I look at this vision, and not only did Peter have a vision of what needed to be done, but look at what Cornelius did. What did the angel tell Cornelius to do? Send a couple men, get Peter, bring him back. He has a message for you. So was Cornelius obligated to get anybody else involved? You think Cornelius had an idea that this was a special message? I doubt he had angels coming to him every week telling him what to do. You know, I doubt he was waiting on Jewish fishermen to come up and give him a message every week. So Cornelius looks and says, this is special. This is from God. And I want the people who are special to me to be a part of this. That's who he had. Look who he asked. He went out and he found who? His family members, his relatives, those who were close friends, and he brought them together in verse 24. He called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Again, look at the humility of that. This is a man who's in charge, who falls down because this is God's messenger. Because he respected God's people and God's word. And Peter tells him, I'm a man just like you, stand up. And in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in, and look what he found. He found many persons gathered. I look at that and I thought, what a challenge for us. We ought to bring people to hear the message that they need to hear. Cornelius had gone and he'd gotten relatives and he'd gotten friends. And when Peter gets there, there's a whole crowd waiting for him in that house to hear the gospel. Ready for the gospel because the Spirit's preparing their hearts. The Spirit's prepared Peter's heart. And again, I thought about that in relation to us. You know, if God doesn't prepare your preacher's heart with a message, you ought to stay home on Sunday. You know, and God works, and I hope a little bit of what God does in my heart during the week is able to be relayed to you as I bring forth the Scripture. But I pray every week, God, work in my heart because I need to be ready. I need to be humbled. I need to take the word that you have and bring your message to your people. And God's got to prepare the messenger. But not only does he prepare the messenger, but he prepares those who are going to receive the message. Cornelius has been waiting for several days for this to take place. And it gets here, and he's ready. He's got the people together. And knowing what we know of Cornelius, I'll bet Cornelius has prayed. And he's ready for God's message for him. And I think, how often do we not get anything out of the message because we didn't put anything into the message? Because our hearts weren't ready. Do you come to church saying, God, speak to me from your word today? Or do we come in harried and hustling because it was Sunday? So when the alarm went off, we kind of hit it and snoozed again. And we hit it again. And sometimes we just knock it off and let the plug come out of the wall. And we sleep till we're ready to get up. And suddenly we're hustling around and bustling around. And we come bursting through the door of church. And we scatter our stuff everywhere. And we plump down in our seat if somebody didn't get it first. And we get there and we sit down and we, okay, God, what have you got for me? And we wonder why we don't get anything out of the Word. You know, Cornelius was prepared. He was ready for this message. He got everybody together. And we read as we get to the end of this passage here, we're going to look at what was shared next week. But it says on the following day when they entered, Cornelius was expecting them. He was ready. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down his feet and worshiped him because his heart was ready. And Peter settled everything and got everything right. But can I ask you this morning, is your heart ready for what God has for you? It's one thing to get a message, and sometimes, you know, we go away and we remember the funny stories. You know, he told a great story today. Or we remember a little verse here and there, but we ought to go away with, God, what do I do with this today? That's what Cornelius did. That's what Peter did. And does it mean you always understand immediately when you read the verse? Sometimes we don't. Peter didn't. He was perplexed and trying to find out. But if you pray, God's going to show you what to do. He showed Peter. There were those men. He took Peter way out of his comfort zone. And we're going to see next week, he's going to do wonderful things through Peter because Peter was in tune with the Spirit of God. His heart was prepared. Cornelius' heart was prepared. And God was about to do a miracle. What can we learn from this as we close this morning? Number one, I think we have to learn the importance of prayer. Cornelius came into contact with the angel because he was in prayer when he should have been in prayer. Peter came in contact with the vision because he was in prayer. And he spent time in prayer. And again, I almost thought we ought to sing it, but we didn't. You know, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. When was the last time you spent an hour in prayer? You know, most of us would have to sing Sweet Fleeting Moment of Prayer. You know, giving up in despair as I was on my way and out the door. And I thought the rest of it doesn't rhyme, so the hymn doesn't work, but it doesn't work in our lives either. We need to spend time in prayer to see God work. And then the importance of obedience. It's not enough to feel good about a good sermon. Oh, that one touched my heart. I have a warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, looking into the Word of God and preaching isn't for our warm, fuzzy feelings. And as a preacher, can I tell you, that's a terrible temptation every week. Because if I can send you out that door with a warm, fuzzy feeling, everybody's happy with me. But what we really need to do is go out that door saying, God, what do I do with what I just received to make me more like Jesus Christ? The importance of obedience. And then the importance of making the most of our time and our opportunities. Look at what Peter did. He got way outside of his box to do what God had for him to do. And how many times are we unwilling to leave our box and miss out on a blessing? God is about to take Peter to take the key of the gospel to the Gentile folks and unlock the door to the kingdom of God because Peter was obedient. And the question is, what does he want to do with me and with you this week? If we'll only pray, be obedient, and be willing to get outside our comfort zone to see God work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of the way that you work in men's hearts and lives. And God, for the gospel message that we're going to look at again next week as we see the gospel penetrating the home of Cornelius and the Gentiles and that city of Caesarea, which would be a springboard for the gospel for the Apostle Paul in the not too distant future to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be people who are listening for your voice, that you'll help us to be people who are people of prayer, dedicated to spending time communicating with you, and God, that you'll communicate with us, that you'll teach us what you'd have us to learn from your word, that you would lay upon our hearts those things which you would have us to do, and God, I pray that we'd be obedient, willing to do whatever you call us to do, whether it's in our comfort zone or out, that we might see God do wondrous and great things as a result, not of who we are, but because you're able to use us as we're obedient to you. So we pray that you'll use these things in our hearts today. Change us, and Lord, help us to make an impact on those around us as we obey your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.